two portions of Scripture, beginning and end of the Bible this evening. Genesis chapter 1, 24 to 31, and then Revelation 5, 6 to 10. I invite you to grab your pew Bibles. Page 2 for Genesis. Genesis 1:24. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each produce an offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the earth." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. And then over to Revelation chapter 5, page 1869. In the pew Bibles. This is part of a vision that John sees of worship going on in heaven. "Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns with seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls with incense, filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And they will reign on the earth.'" God's word to us today. Would you pray with me? Father God, we give thanks again for Jesus, your living word, for Scripture, your written word, and for the church, this community into which you have called us to live in submission to you and to each other. We come again deeply dependent on your Spirit, for the help we need to hear and understand and obey whatever it is that you want to say to us today. So we pray, come Holy Spirit and be our teacher. Amen. So since the middle of September, we've been exploring the new vision and values that the strategic planning team is proposing. The new vision, if you remember it, can you say it with me, is God-dependent, Jesus-rooted, and Spirit-led. You'll get there with time and practice. Thanks. That is who we want to be as a church: dependent on God, rooted in Jesus, and led by the Spirit. And thus far, we've looked at three of the nine values. We've looked at Scripture, we've looked at prayer, we've looked at generosity, and this evening, we want to look at diversity. And as usual, the audio for these teachings are on the church's website, and we've created a blog to encourage some conversation around this. And after this evening, you may want to choose to engage and provide some feedback there. But this evening, we're looking at diversity, and here's how we describe it. We value diversity. We are committed to honoring the uniqueness of one another in mutual respect, love, and hope for human wholeness. Came across a little video clip this past week, which was produced by a teacher to communicate to grades 1 and 2 students the importance of respect in diversity. And I thought I'd share it with us. So have a look at that first, and then we'll continue. Diversity is a great gift from God. The diversity in creation is astounding. Just this past week, a search online informed me that there are 10,000 species of birds, 17,000 species of butterflies, 30,000 species of fish, and 35,000 species of spiders. That's like 35,000 different ways to terrify an arachnophobe. There are 40,000 types of flowering plants and 950,000 types of insects. Go figure. From snowflakes to fingerprints, from stars and galaxies to faces and human DNA, God's creation is diverse in its beauty and beautiful in its diversity. The diversity in creation reflects at its core God's delight in diversity. And God's delight in diversity is rooted in part in the fact that within God's very own being there is diversity. The God revealed in the pages of Scripture is a triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we will never fully understand the mystery of the Trinity, but we confess its reality. We worship a God of unity in diversity. And we sing again and again, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And this God of unity in diversity designed creation to be diverse, from the multiplicity of species in every area of creation to the complementarity of sexes, male and female. Creation overflows with diversity. And as diverse, unique creatures, we humans appreciate and celebrate the beautiful diversity of creation. And what's more, we also create our own diversity through language and through dress and through food. We create diversity to complement the diversity already present in creation. And as God said again and again in Genesis 1, that's good. And we can't help but agree when we eat curry or sushi or borscht or salsa or pizza or tripe. Well, at least I do for that last one. But and that's what makes us diverse. While diversity is a great gift, it's also a challenge. Like everything else, the diversity inherent in humanity has been distorted by sin. And as a result, human diversity is often experienced in divisive and destructive ways. Instead of living in harmony and cooperating for the common good, we compete and clash with each other. Instead of working for unity within diversity, we create cliques and castes and classes of people. And rather than celebrating the diversity of genders and cultures and races and nations, we distort the differences and we divide humanity on the basis of how people think and look and act and speak. And that all leads to xenophobia, the fear of strangers or foreigners, racism and other adversarial and oppressive relationships with those who are different from us. We gravitate towards those who are like us. We're more comfortable with people who look and think and speak like us. And we're often insecure or fearful or suspicious of people who don't look like us, who are unlike us. And this gravitating and congregating with those who are like us is known as the homogeneous principle. And churches have bought into that big time. So much so that Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights leader, could refer to Sunday services as one of the most, as the most segregated hour in America. Well, I think that's a great tragedy. And when it's done deliberately, it's an absolute travesty. Churches should be the last places, church should be the last place where such division and segregation are practiced. The church should be leading the way in cultivating communities of diversity. Not only do we worship a God of diversity, a God who created a beautiful kaleidoscope of diversity, we belong to the slaughtered lamb who is worshipped in Revelation as the worthy one, the one who has ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation and has united us into a kingdom of priests unto our God. We serve King Jesus who has united us into one kingdom community, into one body, people from every ethnicity and nationality and race and color. So in the church, there is and should be unity in all its rich diversity. Because we follow the one in whom, according to Paul, there is no longer Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ. Or to quote from Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, in the new life in Christ, it no longer matters if you are Gentile nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Now, it's not that those distinctions disappear, but they no longer matter in the same way. In church, we no longer create divisions on the basis of such categories. Roman culture did that, and our culture often do that as well. But in the church, it should not be so. As Christians, we no longer segregate through such classifications. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, Christ has broken down the great wall of separation, the great dividing wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, and we are now one in Christ. Through Jesus and the Spirit, those who were once divided and separated have been brought together and united into one body, one people. So we're free to express our diversity without creating divisions. We are free to celebrate and honor the uniqueness of others without expecting them to become like us. We are free to enjoy each other in all the rich diversity of color and cultures and race and abilities and gifts and performances and perspectives and quirks and peculiarities. We are called to work at unity while respecting and honoring the distinctiveness of each other. Recently read a book by one of my favorite authors, a guy named Scott McKnight. Scott blogs at a site called Jesus Creed, and the book is called A Fellowship of Difference. It's all about the church, and I couldn't recommend it higher. It's the best book I've read on the church for a long while. Using the letters of Paul as a basis for his discussion, Scott asks, what is the church supposed to be? The answer he gets from Paul is that the church is designed to be a fellowship of difference, a mixture of people from every spectrum of society, from every race and culture and ethnicity, with their varying personalities and peculiarities. Scott insists that the church was and is today the most radical social experiment in history. And he uses the analogy of a salad to describe the church. He said that a good salad is a combination of diverse ingredients which are drizzled with a little bit of dressing to enhance the flavor. But he says his experience in America is that they tend to smother the salad with dressing, which masks the distinctiveness of the various ingredients. And he suggests that in churches we do that as well. We tend to smother each other with a desire for uniformity or with demands for conformity. We insist that everyone think and act and speak like us or do like us. And that stifles distinctiveness. It squelches diversity. You see, when we value diversity, we welcome and accept others who are different from us. We're open to their opinions. We're willing to listen and learn from them. We try to see things from their perspective. We seek to empathize with them. When we value diversity, we're prepared to reconsider our own prejudices and stereotypes, and we're willing to have them challenged. We're willing to suspend judgment and enter into relationships with others. We want to get to know them. And hopefully over time that will help us to love them as Jesus wants us to love them. Embracing diversity promotes critical thinking. It forces us to consider alternate points of view. It trains us to communicate with others from different backgrounds, and it fosters mutual respect and teamwork. Diversity enriches our experience. We all bring different gifts to the table. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, Paul speaks of the diversity of gifts given to the church through the Spirit. He insists that we need the gifts of each other in order to become all that we can be in Christ. As we offer these gifts to each other, as we are open to receiving them together, we grow together towards maturity in Christ. As members of Christ's body, we are united by His Spirit into one family. So we reach out in love and embrace each other, regardless of color or race or nationality or ethnicity. We welcome and accept one another as Christ has welcomed and accepted us. We give respectful consideration to each other's ideas and perspectives and preferences. We seek to understand each other. We exercise patience with each other, and we are prepared to put up with each other, with our peculiarities and our quirks and our warts. And we receive the gifts that we all bring to the community, and we seek to harness them together for the good of the community and for the glory of God. We do this in humble, gracious submission to each other out of reverence for Christ. Now, I would admit, embracing and respecting diversity can be hard work. It takes effort and sacrifice on each of our parts. It may mean giving up or letting go of cherished positions or long-standing practices. But diversity is essential. It's foundational to a healthy, flourishing community. And one of the things I've appreciated about Emmanuel is its openness to diversity at many levels. In my experiences, Emmanuel has been a place where people from other cultures and races have been welcomed and embraced. Even people with strange accents like me when I first came here many years ago. I want to see that continue and strengthened. In addition, Emmanuel has been a place for people from, has been a welcoming place for people from different church backgrounds and theological perspectives. Many of you have come to us from other church traditions and have found a place to belong here. And we want to keep doing that as well. Now here's the thing. I would love to be able to end there and say, let's continue our singing. Let's go to the table. But if I did, it would not be responsible of me, because I'm aware that some in our community, maybe less so at the connection, but those among whom I worship and lead on Sunday morning, have concerns about this particular value. Diversity has a way of raising challenging questions. Some in our community have wondered whether there are ulterior motives for adopting diversity as a value, whether some of our positions will change if we adopt such a value. And I want to assure you that that is not the case. I think we should value diversity, we should embrace diversity because of all that I've said before. But valuing and embracing and respecting diversity does not mean that anything goes. As a church, we have theological distinctives. As a member church of the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, we subscribe to and are guided by a specific set of beliefs and practices which define us as Baptists. And we don't often wave the Baptist flag very, very high or vigorously, but we are Baptists. We are a member church of the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. We are congregationally led. We're not governed by a hierarchy of bishops or archbishops. We practice believers' baptism, and we require that for membership. Some of us, many of you here, may wish that was otherwise, and a few years ago we engaged in a vigorous and healthy discussion as a community around that, but more of the congregation voted against the proposal than for it, and we respect that. We also ordain women. We've been doing that since 1960s. We affirm women in leadership in the church at every level of the church. And one of these years, I would welcome the fact if Emmanuel had a senior pastor who was a woman, if the connection had a pastor who was a woman. We recognize that there are different opinions in the Christian community around that. But that's the position that we hold. And we're okay with that. And as a denomination, we believe certain things about marriage and human sexuality. Regarding marriage, we affirm that the biblical pattern of marriage is a lifelong union of one man and one woman. And regarding sexual behavior, we believe that any sexual behavior outside of monogamous heterosexual marriage is not affirmed biblically or historically. Those are foundational affirmations. They are written into our denominational statement of faith, which everyone who becomes a member is expected to affirm as part of his or her membership covenant. Over the past 6 months, as we in Sunday morning, as we went through the series in Acts, or as we invited feedback from the survey on the vision and values, I received several questions about whether we were changing our position on homosexuality. And the short answer is no. We are a CBWC church. Our pastoral credentials are held by the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. And we are committed to the CBWC statement of faith and its positions on marriage and sexuality. But I think it's important to say a bit more than that. I'm well aware, as I'm sure each of you are, that our position on marriage and sexuality is unpopular in our society. In just a few decades, our Western culture, formed as it has been by the sexual revolution, by the media, and through popular opinion, has shifted 180 degrees on the issues of marriage and sexuality. What was once frowned upon is now affirmed and celebrated. And some churches and Christian leaders have gone about revising their positions as well. Where there was once consensus about Christians as to what constitute appropriate God-honoring expressions of sexuality and marriage, there is now, to some degree, confusion and division. And that's unfortunate. Now, I happen to disagree with those who feel the need to revise their position on this issue. But I think it's also unfortunate that for some time now, the evangelical community with whom we would identify has elevated homosexuality to a different level of sinfulness than most other sins. We have created this category of sin and placed homosexuality in it as apart from almost every other sin. And in doing so, we have demonized homosexuals. We have demonized gays and lesbians. We have made them into the epitome of evil. And that's wrong. By doing so, we have contributed to the hostility and abuse that gays and lesbians have experienced in our society. We have tolerated homophobic attitudes and gay bashing. And we have not been patient or sensitive or loving and kind with young people in our families and communities who've been struggling with their sexual orientation. I promise you that you will never hear me preach a sermon on the evils of homosexuality alone. I never have, and I never will. Because for me, homosexuality is only one expression of our sexual brokenness. And we're all broken. Every single one of us is broken in our sexuality in one way or another. Whenever I speak on sexuality, which has not been that often, you will always hear from me a call to sexual purity at all levels, for abstinence and chastity among those who are not married, whether it's our young adults, or those who have been divorced, or those who are widowed, because I believe that God calls us to that. And to those who are married, I call them to sexual fidelity, to fidelity to their marriage covenant and their marriage vows. Now, there's much more to healthy sexuality than just fidelity. But that's a core piece. And that's where the conversation goes for me. Any discussion of homosexuality for me needs to be held within the wider context of God's design for healthy sexuality for us as citizens of his kingdom and members of his new creation community. Now, there's more that could be said, but I don't have the time to get into all of it here. If you want, we can continue the conversation on the blog as long as you promise to engage graciously. In the discussion questions we've put in the blog for our small groups, we'll be using them. I posted a link to an article by Ron Sider, which for me captures well my own thoughts on the matter. It's called Homosexuality, A Better Approach, and you can read that and comment on it as well. But I want to make one more point, one that brings us back to the discussion on embracing diversity, and it is this. I mean, I went back and picked up this cup, and it says grace on it, and I thought that was pretty cool. My last point is this, that we need to extend grace to everyone in our community, especially to those who see things differently from us. So let's do that. Let's begin by extending grace. As we explore faith and as we wrestle with the call of Jesus and his Spirit to a life of holiness and discipleship, let's be gracious and patient with each other. Let's be humble and gentle with each other, even when we seek to challenge each other. For each of us has our own struggles. I think it's important for us to create space for good, generous conversation where we listen well, where we seek to understand each other, where we can begin to confess our sins to each other, where we can assure each other of God's, of Christ's love for us and of our own love for each other, even when we may come to different conclusions. Let's remind each other that God's work is ongoing in each of us, that he is never finished with any of us, that his Spirit is gracious and patient with all of us as he works in us to renew us and to bring us into alignment with all that Jesus wants for us. May we trust in the good work of the Spirit among us, in each of us, in all of our unique diversities. We value diversity. We're committed to honoring the uniqueness of one another in mutual respect, love, and hope for human wholeness. May God grant us the wisdom and grace to embrace this value and to engage it well. With that, we turn our attention to the table. And as I think of the table, I think of Jesus' embrace of diversity among his disciples and the diversity of people that Jesus welcomed to his table. And the table should be one place where we welcome each other and where we seek to journey with Jesus together. I was pondering this past week, and I was struck by the thought that Jesus stuck with Judas, the one who would betray him, knowing his own brokenness. Jesus stuck with Judas to the very end. Judas was included. And I mean, Jesus didn't kick Judas out of his group. Judas chose to walk out. But Jesus stuck with him. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Judas took part at the table with him. How much more welcoming can you be? And if Jesus could welcome Judas to his table, why would we not welcome each other to his table as we seek to journey with Jesus as well? So in a moment, the worship team will come. They will go first, and then as they lead us in song, we invite you to come and take off a chunk of bread, dip it in the juice, and remember Jesus' death and resurrection for us to break down the wall of separation and to bind us together into one new community. We ask that you use the hand sanitizers, either at the front or the back.